these last days, I think, like all of us, I've been reflecting on the significance of these holidays, especially Sukkot now, Feast of Tabernacles, that we've been celebrating, and what's the significance of it? What does it mean to us? What are we celebrating? What does it point to? What does it foreshadow? And Molly and I had the privilege of being in three Sukkot, in the sukkah of in three different families. Two of them were in families of classmates of Molly's from her Hebrew ulpan that invited us to come over. And the first one was on the first night of Sukkot. And as we were sitting in their sukkah, beautiful setting and all, and getting acquainted with these folks, the man of the house, he began to explain. I'm not sure, somebody motioned me or something, if with this new microphone, I'm not sure, just, you know, we doing okay? Okay. Brother. he just began to offer, as we were sitting there, he began to explain to us his take on the significance of the sukkah. And he said, this is a way that enables us to get close to nature. It's one time of year that we're out here and we can just kind of spend some time in this setting outside, and we'll sleep out here and so forth. And he said it also helps us to remind us to be thankful for what we have. As we're in this kind of makeshift dwelling, it reminds us to be grateful to God for, and he referred to his apartment, his home where he lives, and the things that we have. And that's really interesting, his kind of exposition on the significance of it. The next home that man, that family, I think I would call them just observant Jews. The next sukkah that we had the privilege of being in, the woman of the house is Orthodox, and we ate in their sukkah and had a just really enjoyable time, and I just wanted to get her take. You know, what does this mean to you? And she said, well, this means, and this reminds us, that we lived in booths during 40 years in the wilderness. And that was pretty much it. This is a reminder. We lived in booths for 40 years. That's really interesting. And it was kind of, we were kind of breaking up the gathering at that point, and I would love to have talked more, but we were starting to leave. And the third gathering was in the home of some believers, Nomi and Julie, along with Corey and Chris. We had just a delightful time eating and worshiping, singing some songs, rejoicing in the Lord, and just having fellowship. But one thing that was really interesting to me, Nomi and Corey as well, we were talking, they mentioned that one of the things that is traditional for the Jews to do during Sukkot is they read Psalm 27 twice a day. So in the morning, as I understand this, in the morning and in the evening, they read Psalm 27. That's among the things that they do. I'm going to move this, Leanne. Excuse me. So could we turn there to Psalm 27? And so Nomi led us in reading Psalm 27. So I'd like for us to read a portion of it. Psalm 27, verse 4 through verse 6. And notice, if you will, the references to God's dwelling place, to His tabernacle, to His temple. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. One thing, the psalmist here says, one thing I desire. He is expressing his longing for the presence of the Lord, to behold His face, to seek His face, to know Him, to be sheltered by Him, to dwell with Him. One thing, that's what we're created for. What he's expressing here is the longing that you and I have been created for. As Brian read the parasha this morning, part of that makes clear that we were created in the image of God. We're created with the capacity to have fellowship with Him. And that's what you can say, that the entire Bible is really the, in one way of describing or explaining the Bible, it is the step-by-step progressive revelation of God and His making the way for us to be in His presence. Because it's incredible to think about the fact that not only do we have a longing, as the psalmist expresses here, not only do we have a longing to be in His presence, but He has a longing to be in our presence. That's truly amazing. In fact, not only is He revealing through Scripture and this progressive revelation, not only is He revealing how we can be near Him and in His presence, but it goes so far. It's what's revealed in Christ and what Christ Himself prayed, not only that we would be in His presence, but that we would be one with Him. That is just beyond. We sang this morning about being in awe. I stand in awe of You. It is truly awe-inspiring. It is overwhelming to contemplate what Jesus prayed, what He came to do, what He came to provide. When He prayed to His Father in John 17, and he prayed, "Father, I desire that those You have given Me be with Me where I am, wherever He is, that they be with Me where I am." And He had already prayed, "Father, that they would be one as You and I are one." And it's really kind of a mixing. The things that Jesus prays there, that they would be one, that they would be in Me as I am in You, Father, that they would be in Me, that together that we would be one. You can't get any more in the presence of God than that, to be made one with Him. That's truly a mystery, isn't it? I was thinking, I know that Claire, you teach quite a bit, I think, on the Gospel of John. And it was going through my head as I was meditating on this. I think, boy, I'd love to hear Claire take off on this. What is this, John 17 and what Jesus is praying? You need to do that. I want to hear it when you do it, okay? The mystery, the incredible wonder of being in the presence of God. And as I reflect on it, it seems to me that certainly not everything that the Feast of Tabernacles signifies, but certainly one of the main things that it is to cause us to focus on is the presence of God. What were they doing out there in the booths? What was that all about? Were they on a camping trip? Why were they out there for 40 years living in these booths? What were they thinking about when they were out there? God intended for them to think about where He had brought them from, bringing them out of slavery and bondage, bringing them out of darkness, as is put in the revelation, the fuller revelation, being brought out of darkness into His marvelous light. What were they brought out from? Why were they out there in booths? Because they had been living in slavery. And now, God was in the process of taking them somewhere. And what was happening in this process of Him taking them somewhere? They were in His presence. They weren't just out there in booths, out in the desert in the dark. God was manifesting His presence among them. Imagine what it must have been. The cloud during the day, the pillar of fire by night. When the tabernacle had been prepared and the Shekinah glory of God manifested there in the tabernacle, they were a people, yeah, they were living in tents, but they lived in the presence of God. And He was providing for them. He was showing Himself. He was making Himself known to them. And why? Why? What was He doing? Where had He brought them from? Where were they living as they were in the booths? They were living in the presence of God. And what was going on? Where was He taking them to be? He was taking them to a land, a place to make them a people and a priesthood who would serve Him, who would dwell among them in their own land, a free people. And that's really, as I reflect on it, that's really what the Feast of Tabernacles says to us. It talks to us about where we are now. The Scripture, and we'll look later at the Scripture in Corinthians, that refers to this body, this mortal body, as a tent, a temporary dwelling. And we read here, and Will read it in the New Testament reading in John 1, the Word, God Himself, the Word, who was both with God and who was God, God Himself became flesh and dwelt among us. He pitched His tent among us. He built His booth. This temporary dwelling place, this body that is like a tent that we live temporarily in on this journey, Jesus came, God Himself came and pitched His tent, lived among us. And we beheld His glory, John says. That is, that word beheld, John is saying there, we came to know Him. We were fascinated by Him. We fixed our gaze upon Him and we grew in our knowledge of Him. That's a picture of what is happening with us. As we live in this temporary dwelling, we're living in the presence of God now and coming to know Him. And Jesus, God Himself, manifested and in veiled in that sense, veiled in that tent, revealing Himself and us coming to know Him and behold His glory, seeing the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, coming to know Him. So we're living in a tent here. We are a sukkah in a sense. We have come from somewhere. We've been set free, come out of darkness. We've been set free and we're living in this place now, experiencing the presence of God, but on our way to experience the fullness of the presence of God. Would you look with me now in 1 John chapter 1 as we were looking there on what John wrote in the first chapter of his gospel, The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let's look at the first chapter of 1 John. And he refers again to this Word that became flesh. 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to you. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete, or we write this to make your joy complete. Complete joy. Complete joy. Isn't that one of the main characteristics of the Feast of Tabernacles, of Sukkot? The rejoicing. The joy. Why? Man, you're living in a booth. You're living out in a tent somewhere. What are you joyful about? John here says, we've seen him. Yes, he was in a booth. Yes, he was, we could touch him. We were with him. But we came to understand that he is the word of life. He says, we saw. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Eternal life appeared to us. The word of life appeared to us. And John is just, he's just amazed as he makes this proclamation. And he says, we write this to make our joy full. That's reason to be rejoicing. Whatever the tent, whatever is happening at this present moment in your tent, so to speak, whatever your circumstances are, John here, I think he does a great job. I think we could take this one verse. There's so many ways to describe our experience in the Lord and what it is to live as ones who live in, presently, we live in this Sukkot experience. We live in this temporal experience, having been brought out, living in His presence now, but on our way to fullness of His presence. What He says here, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's our experience now. That's what we live in. That's what this booth experience is for us now. Our fellowship, the presence of God. He even indwells us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy full. Hallelujah. Well, this experience that we're in, this journey that we're on, it involves all kinds of different circumstances and seasons. It can look a lot of different ways. It is, in fact, each one of us has a unique experience in your booth, your life. Nobody will have the testimony that you will have. For all eternity, for the glory of God, you will have a unique offering that you present to Him of what was your experience with Him in your booth during this pilgrim time, if you will. It's going to be so wonderful when we're with the Lord together and we hear the experience of each one. As we hear each one testify about their experience in their tabernacle, their booth with the Lord. Wow. I'm looking forward to that. That is going to be so incredibly rich to hear about it. So, we write this to make your joy complete. Would you turn with me now to 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. This was difficult for me to try to narrow down how much to read here. There's so much that would it's a challenge to narrow this down. And this portion here, I would love to take the time to read all of chapter 4 and most of chapter 5 here in this context. But I'll narrow it down here. We'll start in verse 16. The reason I say that is because I think chapter 4 and this first half of chapter 5 are quite a description. It's another way of describing what our experience in the booth is like. This temporary journey that we're on, what it's like. So I'll leave that with you if you're interested in looking further at that description in all of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5, first half. But look here with me in verse 16 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And as we read this, what I'm seeing in this and suggesting to you is a description of our experience in the booth, in the tent, in the temporary dwelling place that we're in this journey that we're on. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, that word can be translated in different ways. Basically, the tent being taken down, just like people all over Israel now are taking down their sukkahs, sukkot. They're taking them down. One way or another, this tent is going to be destroyed or taken down. We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we're clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now, very tempting to continue on here, but we'll try to keep it to this, where he is describing the fact that just the reality of what we live in. He puts it this way: though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And just one way that we're wasting away is just simply the aging process. Regardless of, Paul went through a lot of things that would waste you away besides the aging process. Everything that he went through, that things that he calls these light and momentary troubles, I would call them catastrophes and you know, torture. He calls them light and momentary troubles. But just getting older, and my perspective as I'm getting older, is maybe I just have, I think, a growing, more clearly focused perspective on life. Seeing that life is short, truly short. However long it is, it's short. Our time here in this temporary dwelling. And having more and more a perspective on the eternal and what we're moving towards, what we're longing for. In fact, Scripture here says that there is a groaning within us. In what sense is there a groaning? Because we are made for the presence of God. And what we have now, what we experience now, is described here as the deposit. We have received the first fruits. We have received the guarantee. We've received the beginning, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, living in His presence, being His living temple, individually and corporately. He dwells among us. But it is still the beginning. It's not the fullness. And in this experience of wasting away, in this experience of weakness, these light and momentary troubles, we groan. We have a longing for the fullness of what He's created us for. The fullness of His presence. Oneness with Him. So there is a groaning. There is a longing. And I think there's, especially in times of loss, in times of grief, when death to a loved one touches us, there comes a groaning over that. Scripture says that the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. There is still a sense, even though he has conquered death, there is still a sense in which death will be swallowed up in victory. Overwhelming victory. But still, at this point, there's a sense in which death causes a groaning within us at the loss of a loved one. But he puts it all in perspective here when he says that the light and momentary troubles, our light and momentary troubles, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That eternal glory is not, that's a glory, that's something that in part we're experiencing now. Jesus said that He had shown them His glory. Jesus said that He had given us His glory. We've beheld His glory. And that's something that is being worked in us as we grow in knowing Him. This experience in this temporal booth, I guess you could liken it to the experience that the Israelites had as they were in, that they could see the cloud, they could see the column of fire. They could see the Shekinah glory of God at times, that they had a glimpse, they experienced something of it. We have experienced much more. There's been a much greater revelation and a much greater reality that we have been ushered into. But it's still not full. It's still not complete. But that eternal glory that far outweighs all of the challenging experiences of this temporary life, that eternal glory is something that we're living in part now. And that should be giving us perspective on this life, perspective on what our experience is. What do we treasure? What do we value here? What is our glory? We sang about it. We expressed it in so many beautiful ways this morning when we were worshiping the Lord. What we value in Him. Thank You for the cross, Lord. Thank You for the price You paid. We glory in the cross. Our glory in knowing Him as revealed in His work on the cross. Our glory in knowing Him as the resurrected Lord. Our glory in knowing Him and experiencing Him as the faithful one who ushers us through life. Even, Scripture says, from glory to glory. I need continual reminder, daily reminder. And the Word is a wonderful reminder. Worship, as we worship together and individually and all, worship is a wonderful reminder to remind us of the richness that we live in this booth experience. As, in a sense, outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're renewed day by day. It's new every morning, isn't it? Your mercies are new every morning, Lord. And they will be for all eternity. Always new, always increasing. Wow. Because we'll never fully experience the fullness of His presence. That's something that will go on and on and on throughout all eternity, knowing Him more and more. And we're experiencing that now, even in the midst of the light and momentary troubles. So, Feast of Tabernacles. It's over for a year, isn't it? It's over for a year. That special remembering. Beautiful. Beautiful experience. Beautiful time to remember and recall. But to recall what it is that it reminds us of what we live in every day of our life. And it gives perspective to our entire life. What's going on with you? What's the purpose of your life? What's happening in your life? Well, you're living in this booth, this temporary dwelling, in fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And that knowledge and that experience makes for fullness of joy. I want to live that way more. I want to be reminded more in my own heart, my own experience, and be less of a complainer, less of one who would look on things in negative light. I want to live in the light of His glory. Amen. Lord, help us to do that for His glory, to share His glory. I'd just like to invite you to respond to the Lord today with an acknowledgement. Perhaps you've done it many times already during these days, this Feast of Tabernacles. But maybe for some of us, today would be an opportunity to say very concretely, very specifically to the Lord, Lord, thank You for my life. Thank You that You have given me life through Your life, through Your work on the cross. Thank You for this life that I live now. Lord, help me to have that perspective of living in fellowship with You, in fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for this experience. I take joy in it. My joy is complete. As the psalmist, as we began looking at Psalm 27, he says, one thing I seek, one thing I pursue. He wanted to behold the face of the Lord and to live in His dwelling. Hallelujah. Thank you for the gift of life in this experience. And the awareness that one day, and I was torn with wanting to go to some other scriptures. There's other scriptures that talk about when the last trumpet will sound. It says the Lord will return with a loud command. The voice of the archangel and the trumpet will sound. And it says, and we will be changed. We will all be changed. We'll put the tent aside, this temporary dwelling, and we'll have an eternal building, an eternal dwelling place in His very presence. Yahoo! You know, if you're like, wow! Think of it! Jordash, that was a clue for you. You were supposed to yell then. Think of it! Not only of what we get to live in while we're in the booth, but there's coming a day when we'll all be changed. And we'll find ourselves in that eternal dwelling place where Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. Sometimes translated mansions. Even if it's just, if it's one room, it's going to be a mansion. Whatever that is like. It'll be a mansion because it's in His presence. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Hallelujah. This is all stuff to make our joy complete. Our fellowship with the Father. Hallelujah. May our joy be complete. And I invite you, as we sing, I'd like for us to sing this chorus. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. And specifically, there's one line there. Laura, would you come, please, and help us in leading that? But there's one line there, Laura. What does it say specifically? That it refers to His embrace. Your forgiveness and embrace.
Yeah.
What, would you read that?
Thank you for your nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace.
Hallelujah. When we sang that, I thought, that's the booth experience. That's what we're living in. Now all I know is your forgiveness and embrace. That's quite a booth, you guys. That's quite a dwelling place. His embrace. That's exactly what we live in. We live in His embrace. And Jesus said, nothing can pluck them out of my Father's hands. Nothing can pluck them. Nothing can remove us from that. We live in His embrace. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Hallelujah. I'd like to invite you to stand. I just invite you today to say, Lord, thank you for where I live in you and that fellowship that I have with you. Thank you. Let's sing that.